I'll be reading from Luke chapter 14, verses 28 through 33. Luke chapter 14, verses 28 through 33. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple.
The text that was read this morning is concerning counting the cost. That is, putting Jesus ahead of everything and everyone in your life. This morning, however, that is not the main point I want us to see in this text. There's something else that I want to emphasize. This morning, I want to look at the concept of calculating, contemplating, and concluding. But we will not be using those words. Think about Joseph in Egypt this morning. He's sold as a slave. He goes down to Egypt. He's sold to Potiphar. And there he becomes the head of Potiphar's house, running his household for him, rises to power. Then with the incident with Potiphar's wife, the false accusation, cast into prison. And in prison, he's there languishing for a while. But as time passes, because of God being with him and his ability to interpret the dreams of others, he is brought before Pharaoh. And he is told of a dream that Pharaoh had. In this dream, no one could interpret it. This is Genesis 41. No one could interpret this dream. And so Joseph is brought before Pharaoh to attempt it. And so Joseph hears the dream. Pharaoh says he's standing by the Nile River and he sees seven healthy, good-looking cattle come up out of the river and begin to graze in the meadow. And then coming up out of the river are seven of the thin, gaunt, sickly, diseased cattle, so thin you could almost see through them. And they come up out of the river and come up and eat these seven healthy cows, and yet they don't get any fatter. They're still just as thin, just as diseased-looking as they were before. And Pharaoh says, then I had a second part of this dream. There's on one stalk of grain, or one stalk, there are seven beautiful, healthy, full heads of grain that come up on this stalk. But then coming also on this stalk are seven sickly, withered, shriveled heads of grain, and they swallow the seven good heads, and they don't change in their appearance either. And he wakes up. And Joseph says, God has given you a sign of things that are to come. Look at chapter 41, verses 33 through 36. God has revealed there's going to be 7 years of prosperity that are going to be followed by 7 years of horrible famine. Note the passage. Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land in Egypt in the seven plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh. And let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. And Pharaoh said, fine, we'll do that. Joseph, you're my man, so make it happen. Joseph presented Pharaoh with a plan to save the country of Egypt. In Proverbs 21, verse 5, Solomon says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty. The New Living Translation puts it like this. Good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. Did you know that Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem without the sound of a hammer hitting a stone? There was not the sound of any tool hitting stone in the entire construction of the temple. Did you know that? Preparation was made before bringing the materials to the temple site. In 1 Kings 5 verse 18, and they prepared timber and stones to build the temple. In 1 Kings 6 verse 7, and the temple, when it was being built, was built with stones finished at the quarry so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. Isn't that something? Do you suppose that Solomon just had some idea for the temple, or did he have some detailed plan as he laid out the construction for this? There's an old saying, plan your work and work your plan. Y'all have heard that, I'm sure. Abraham Lincoln said, determine the thing that can and shall be done, and then we shall find a way. Here's one that is for those of you that enjoyed The Hobbit movie. This is a statement by J.R.R. Tolkien, the one who wrote those books. It will not do to leave a live dragon out of your plans if you live near one. Isn't that great? If you live near a live dragon, you better include him in your plans, because he could mess up things for you. Julia Child said, always start out with a larger pot than what you think you need. How many times have you made the mistake of cooking and suddenly find out this pot is too full to even stir, right? Ben Franklin said, by failing to prepare, you are preparing to fail. John F. Kennedy, during his 1962 State of the Union address, said this, the time to repair the roof is when the sun is shining. That makes sense. And then the last one I'll give you, John Lubbock, an author in 1890, made this statement. Now, it's in 1890 language, so listen with old ears, okay? If we are ever in doubt what to do, it is a good rule to ask ourselves what we shall wish on the morrow that we had done. Let me say that again. If we are ever in doubt what to do, it is a good rule to ask ourselves what we shall wish on the morrow that we had done. That's a good way of deciding. Now, I will give you one more great saying. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 27. Prepare your outside work. Make it fit for yourself in the field. And afterward, build your house. Afterward, build your house. What a great verse. There are a couple of thoughts in this verse. Handle the necessities before the conveniences. Take care of your necessities before you deal with the conveniences. Make sure of your income before you increase your outgo. Now there's your law of economics right there. Basil Overton used to say it this way, if your outgo exceeds your income, then the outcome of your upkeep will be your downfall. The point of this passage, Ken, I'm losing battery power, buddy. Turn me off here and turn on the
turn it up pretty, there you go. There you go. Not too loud. I think my battery's dying on this thing. The point of all this is, in this passage, it's saying, take care of the necessities before you take care of your comforts. Make sure you can afford what you want to buy for yourself. Make sure you have sufficient income to do it. Pulpit commentary on this passage is advising one to look well to his resources before building a house or starting a family, which is two possible interpretations of building a house. In short, provide the means of supporting yourself before you attempt to build up your house, and that's true whether it's dealing with your property or whether it's dealing with starting a family. In ancient times, a young man had to show a girl's parents that he could afford to take care of their daughter before they would agree to let him marry her. He had to be well established before even thinking about marriage. Many a young person today goes into so much debt, obtaining stuff, struggling just to stay afloat, that prosperity, prospering, making a profit, is not even possible, since all their resources are needed just to live and to pay their debts. And in such cases, a successful marriage is out of the question. Did you know that marriages end for many reasons? There are lots of reasons for marriages to end, lots of reasons. But one of the biggest reasons, one of the most serious, often mentioned reasons, is financial struggles. That's one of the big reasons why couples have tension. It creates tension, and the tension just builds and grows, and there you are. Financial struggles are a big, big issue in marriages. How many times has a couple or a single individual started out living in just a little apartment or a small rental house until they could either get a better job or sufficiently advance in their current job to the point of being able to buy or build a home of their own like they want, like they feel they need? In biblical times and in that region of the world, people lived in tents because the climate was such that they could. But Abraham, as we said in class this morning, Abraham was looking for a city with foundations. He was living in tents all his life. But he was looking for a city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. Everyone wants to live in a house. We don't really want to live in a tent. We don't want to have to live, as the old comedian used to say, in a van down by the river, okay? We don't want to have to do that. That's not something that we aspire to. Everybody wants to live in a nice place. And we want to be comfortable, and we want to do well. We want to prosper. Everyone wants this. Anyone who claims that they don't is either just being a little dishonest or they're deceiving themselves, one or the other. Because everyone wants that. But there are some rules to follow. There are some things that have to be taken into account. So many young couples make the mistake of borrowing all they possibly can in order to buy or build a big fine house, the biggest house they can possibly afford, with two incomes, and then a baby comes along and messes up everything. Isn't it interesting how babies happen to come along? I hear a few of them in the audience this morning. I love it, mamas. Take a deep breath and relax. It's okay. They're going to make some noise. The day I can't get louder than a baby is the day I'm going to quit preaching. There's just a rule of thumb here, folks. One cannot wait for life to happen. Life has a way of happening to us whether we're ready or not. And while it's true that there are many things that are out of our hands and beyond our control, it is still true that we have to make good decisions and we have to prepare ourselves to live. We have to plan to live. This morning, I want to talk about a plan for your life. Now, that's the reason we get a good education. That's the reason we have to be wise in selecting a mate and choosing a career, or even in deciding how we will live and what we will buy. We need to make a plan for our lives. Now, some people make things happen. Others watch things happen, and some wonder what happened. Okay? We've heard that. So what are you going to do with your life? Now, the older ones might say, wait a minute, this sermon doesn't apply to me. I've already lived my life. Oh, really? Are you still breathing? Then this definitely applies to you. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how retired you are, or even how tired you are. This still applies to you. There are still things to be done, and there's still a place for you in God's plan. The younger people might ask, so what should we do? Well, seek God's counsel, listen to His advice for living, and make a wise plan for your life. Proverbs chapter 19, 21, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. You may have all kinds of plans. God's counsel, that'll work. You listen to what God says. You live your life the way God tells you to live it. That will work. You can come up with all kinds of ideas. They may work. They may not work. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. You follow God's plan. You live the way God wants you to live. You become the person God wants you to be. You make choices based on what is right and what's wrong. And God says you will succeed. You will live a good life. It doesn't necessarily mean you're going to have a 5-bedroom house. It doesn't necessarily mean you're going to have 3 cars to drive. And it doesn't necessarily mean you're going to have income to go anywhere in the world and stay as long as you want to stay. It doesn't necessarily mean that. What it does mean is, though, you will live a life of faithful service to God, and God will bless you both in this life and in heaven too. That's what it means to truly be a success. Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Makes sense, doesn't it? And then James chapter 4, verse 13 through 15. Ken, turn it down just a hair. We're getting a little bit too much echo. Thank you. James 4, 13 through 15. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Include God in your plans. In Luke 12, we have the story of the rich fool who didn't include God in his plans. The possessive pronouns are used 13 times in this short story as this man's talking about himself and his ideas and his plans and what he's going to do with what he has made. And it's all about me, 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 my, I. And he forgot all about. He was all about what he thought and what he planned to do. He had a plan, but he failed to remember God in his plans. Now, we make our plans based on what we know God wants us to do and the type of people the Lord wants us to be. And if we do that, you're going to be all right. You need a plan for your life. Now, God has already made a plan for you. And if things aren't working out all that great right now, you just remember this. God's plans for your life far exceed the circumstances of today. Whatever you're going through right now, God's plans go beyond that. God's plans don't stop with today. They go on beyond that. God's ultimate plan was for the salvation of man. From before the foundation of the world, God had a plan. In the garden, when man sinned, God had a plan. Childless Abraham was promised to become a great nation because God had a plan. Joseph was sold as a slave in Egypt because God had a plan. He saved his people from the famine because God had a plan. Then the plagues upon Egypt were part of God's plan. The Passover lamb was slain because God had a plan. Moses led the enslaved Hebrew children out of bondage. It was part of God's plan. And then they conquered Canaan land, also a part of God's plan. There were kings and prophets, prosperity and captivity. It was all part of God's plan. And then when the fullness of time came, when everything was just right, God's plan was revealed. A child was born. He grew to manhood. He taught the people with authority. He made friends and enemies, followers and opponents, just as God planned. And then he was accused and convicted, condemned and crucified, just as God planned. Then came the burial, and a stone rolled in front of the door. But God had a plan. Time passed, and God was working his plan. Then on Sunday, before the rising of the sun, came the rising of the sun like God had planned. God had a plan to save lost man. This was not some spontaneous idea. Only God could devise and carry out such a wonderful and yet complicated plan. Only God could bring about the salvation of mankind. God had a plan. God has a plan. In the book of Jeremiah, the children of Israel had been carried away into captivity because of their sin and rebellion. In the larger context, God had given them instructions about how they were to live during this captivity. It was going to be 70 years. Now, prophets were saying it'll be shorter. God says, don't listen to them. It's going to be 70 years. And here's how I want you to live during this time. But then he closes with a promise about the end of their time of slavery. God promises to return them to their own land. And so God then says in Jeremiah 29 verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." God is saying to them, "I have plans for you." And God is saying to you and me today, "I have plans for you." God plans to bless you. God plans to protect you. The Lord plans to save you and take you to heaven. That's His plan for you. And He wants you to live a certain way. He wants you to conduct yourself, regardless of your circumstance, regardless of the situations that you find yourself in, be it prosperity or adversity, be it persecution or a glory and honor, regardless of what you endure, regardless of what you face, God wants you to be a certain kind of person. He wants you to maintain a certain kind of attitude. And what is the standard for that? The attitude of Jesus Christ. He is the standard by which we mark and measure our lives. God's plan for us is for us to become more and more like Jesus, that we be conformed not to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can be conformed to the image of His Son. Romans 8, verse 28 and 29. That is God's plan for us. He wants us to be like Jesus. By the way, that was Romans 12, 1 and 2, and Romans 8, 28 and 29. He wants us to be like His Son, to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's God's plan for us. Now, you say, well, what about the details? What kind of job should I have? Who should I marry? How should I live? What kind of lifestyle should I enjoy? Those decisions are up to you. But you must be guided by God's Word as you make those decisions. And you must know God's Word in order to be guided by it. This is why, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, guests and members, it is essential that every one of us, without exception, study our Bibles. Amen. Know God's Word so you know how to live. So you know the kind of person that God wants you to be. So you can realize that God wants you to be honest, even when it's going to cost you money. That He wants you to tell the truth, even if it's going to cost you friends. Even if your life is going to get tough, because you did the right thing, do the right thing. It's all about choosing to submit to God and follow His plan for your life. He's outlined it right here. He's given it to us right there. So here's the question. What about your plans? What kind of plans do you have? What are your plans? Do your plans fall in line with God's plans for you? The psalmist said in Psalm 20, verse 4, "May He grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose." Or as one translation said, "and make all your plans succeed." May God bless you. That's the psalmist's plea for us. May God bless you and make all your plans succeed. But that is stated with an assumption that you are a faithful child of God, that you are faithfully serving the Lord. We have a modern rendering of this concept, and that is, may God make all your dreams come true. Oh, and I hope they do. I hope your dreams come true. I hope you get what you want in life. But if you will submit to God's will and be His man, His woman, all your dreams will come true. It's a guarantee. Because you're going to see God's will being done. And you're going to make your decisions through the filter of God's Word. You're going to gauge how you deal with other people, regardless of how they treat you, by what God has said. You will become the person that God wants you to be. Not without imperfections, not without mistakes, not without faults, not without problems. No, that's going to happen with everybody. That's part of the trial by fire. But if you make up your mind to follow God's plan for your life, to live by His guidelines, then your life is indeed going to be blessed, regardless of the decisions that you make about the job or where you live or the lifestyle you have. If you're guided and governed by what God has said, your life is indeed going to be blessed. Follow God's plan for your life. Make a plan for your own life, and let that plan be to follow God's plan and to do His will. We have a wonderful opportunity today and every day that we live. And that opportunity is to serve the living God. That opportunity is to be pleasing to Him, to obey His commandments, to walk and live and talk and move according to His will, the way He would have us to live. We have that opportunity. Jesus said, "Come to me and I will give you life. And I will give it to you more abundantly." But you have to believe in Him. You have to put your trust in Him. You have to repent, turn away from sin and doing your thing your way. Leave that to Elvis and Frank Sinatra. Let them do it their way. You do it God's way. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. And be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, just like the Lord commanded. Recognizing that it is the blood of Jesus that takes your sins away. And then live faithful to Him. Follow His commands, follow His teachings, learn His will and obey it. If you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel, and you need to do it today. And if you're already one of His people, but you've not been faithful to Him, won't you repent and rededicate your life today? If you need to, please come as together we stand and as we sing.